If you want to open your Bible to Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, we welcome each of you again and hope that your thoughts will be directed by the Spirit of the Lord as we look into His Word today. It's a great privilege to be able to come together in peace and not have a lot of things to resist you from coming to hear God's Word. And God tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I think that's something that modern man needs to think about because modern man likes to go other directions and use other mediums, but God says don't forsake the assembly. So that means we're to come together in God's house. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you ye that which is good, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." God's word is very rich in its presentation of subjects, and it challenges us to think and to get in tune with that which God wants us to see that's beyond our own thoughts. The latter part of this chapter, verse 12 and 13, takes you into prophecy. That will be something that will happen during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first part of it is talking about the need of the soul and how that the spiritual need of our soul cannot be met with something we can buy, but it can only be received by faith from the Lord. This chapter projects the call of God's grace to sinful mankind. We know that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How much is this call needed? You look at verse 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need God's call. We need to answer that call. God knows what the consequences will be if we are left to our own thoughts and our own ways. And that's a question then, do we know what the consequences will be if we just stay with our own thoughts and our own ways? Most of God's calls are long-distance calls. If you can pardon that. But I apply that to Romans 3:11 when it says that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. By nature, we are all a long way away from God, a long way off from hearing what he has to say. And Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 even refers to a situation where God is not in our thoughts. So that's how far off we can be from God. And that's why a lot of God's calls are long distance. They're reaching a long ways to get to us. Even at best, there's still going to be a chasm wide between us and God. You read in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts when God sent Philip out to the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem seeking the truth because he was reading the Bible. And he recognized from Ethiopia, that was not certainly in Jerusalem, but he recognized that God's house was at Jerusalem from reading the Bible. So he went up to Jerusalem seeking. Well, he didn't really find what he was seeking because at that time, the temple was no longer being used of God because God had already established the local church. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The leaders in the temple were not speaking the truth of God. So he was going back home, still searching. He hadn't found what he wanted. And he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so God sent Philip out to him and heard him reading it. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" So all of us need the help of someone that has been helped by someone that has been helped by someone going all the way back to God. We're just in need of that help. We have to have someone to guide us, not to make us believe things that are not true, but to guide us. Yeah, I see that now. You know, yeah, it's right there. I see that now. We all need that help. And so even at best, we still have to have someone to help us get past that chasm wide between us and God. Nobody comes to God on their own. We might be to a point where we would be like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a man that was a very devout person, the Bible says. He feared God and he prayed. He gave alms. He helped the poor people. But God sent him a message. He said, "Send to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so when he did, he sent his messengers. And of course, God had to prepare Peter because Cornelius was a Gentile people and a person. At that time, there was still the carryover in the thinking of people, well, the Jews are not to associate with Gentile people. It was a little bit of a wrong application in the sense that you're not to talk to him, you're not to help him. But God's plan was don't get involved with their way of life. But the Jews took it to an extreme. You don't even talk to a Gentile person. So anyway, God prepared Peter and showed him that what God would cleanse is not to be called common or unclean. And so then Peter went to Cornelius and preached to him the gospel, and Cornelius accepted the Lord. So he didn't come to God on his own. He had to have a message from the Lord, and that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21 tells us, that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Now, God is not calling preaching foolishness, in the sense that it's a preaching of foolishness, but in the eyes of man, you sitting here, why aren't you down at the ball field? Why aren't you someplace else? How come you go to church and listen to that preacher? You know, the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen that. So as far as man is concerned, it's unimportant. And you ought to be, you know, a little smarter than that to have to go there and have somebody tell you what you ought to do, so on like that. But the preaching of God's word is God's lifeline. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it's not respected by the world, but yet it's God's lifeline to reach out to us. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Every one of us here likes some fruits, we like some vegetables, probably not everybody the same thing. But whatever it might be that you like and that you really enjoy eating, you know where it all originated? From a little bitty seed. A little bitty seed. That's where it all came from. And God says that's what His word is. His word is that incorruptible seed that once planted in our heart, it can then bring forth the needed spiritual fruit and understanding. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, God even says that His word can reach into the heart of a person. I want to read that scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And I think this is something that when it's being experienced, a person knows it. And also it's so needed. But Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. That is, it has a life of its own. It is not just ink on paper. It has a life of its own and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can reach your inner heart and your inner soul, the very places that are untouched otherwise. God's word can reach them. And that's the glory of it. And that's the need of it that we have. God's first call to mankind is unto repentance. Why? Well, we read back in Isaiah 55, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. So repentance is we have a change of mind. And we begin to open up. And we begin to see the need of the truth of God where we never did do that before. So in Isaiah 55:7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So unless we're willing to set our thoughts and our ways aside, to allow God to speak to us through His word, there is no other lifeline. There is no other lifeline. We have to answer the call to repent and have this forsaking of our ways, the forsaking of our thoughts, and just open up to what God has to say. That's the only lifeline we have, because we don't have a natural spiritual lifeline in us. It has to come to us from God's word. Christ said in Luke 13:3 that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there is no other way except to answer the call to have a complete change of mind about ourselves and just open up to what God has to say and know that His word is what we're to believe in rather than our own thoughts and our own ways, because our own thoughts and our own ways are getting us nowhere spiritually. And they certainly will not take us where we need to go. I want to read a verse back in Job 38. I prepared this message a couple weeks ago, knowing I was going to go camping. And so I don't know how you are about things, but sometimes things can get a little cold again. So I've been trying to get this thing warmed up again in my mind, and it's not been easy. But in Job 38:36, it says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? How is it that everything has its own level of intelligence? So we're going to go a little bit about God being the creator here. How is it that everything has its own level of intelligence? You know, you can have a pig and it can only go so far. A cow may be a little above that, and a horse may be above that, and you may have a golden retriever above all of them. But anyway, everything has a level of intelligence. And then everything has its own limit of ability. And you don't have to get too far out here in your thoughts to see where this is, but Everything does what it was designed to do, and we can only study the behaviors of these. We cannot explain what makes that behavior. We cannot explain what makes that limit or that ability. So everything is distinct because it has an origin. It has an origin, like we talked about the fruits and the things you might like. The origin is that little seed. So we can recognize things for what they are, but we cannot really explain their origin. And of course, there are those that go right away, whoa, millions of years ago, millions of years ago. They don't have any explanation. That's why they're throwing it off on a million years. They weren't around a million years ago. No one was. But they try to get your mind going away. We cannot explain the origin of things. That's something, if we had that knowledge, why there would be nothing that would ever go extinct, because we had the knowledge of the origin, how it all works, we could bring them back again. But what I'm saying is nothing is just happening. Everything has an origin. The origin is beyond our knowledge. And I want to take you to where what I'm saying in Hebrews chapter 11 and there in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Through faith, what's that? God's word. We believe what God's word tells us. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything that you find in the Bible counteracts or contradicts evolution. Evolution is everything that is seen is made from something else. And it has happened over millions and millions of years. Through faith, we understand what you read in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said this, and it happened. God said, let the earth bring forth this, and it happened. Through faith, we understand that. The origin of that is God. Creation is by an all-powerful God. And that, when you believe in God, and you believe in the power of God, and you believe in the power of God's word, creation is the easiest thing there is to believe in. Because if God said it, it happened. If God says do it, then it did it. It's just that simple. And it's based on the fact of God and his infinite ability. You know, I don't have very deep thoughts because I don't have a very deep mind. But no one can disprove creation. There's no proof against creation. I don't care what a person might say, they'll have to go off on a tangent about millions of years ago. No one can disprove creation. And you know what the law of creation is? Everything brings forth after its kind. And evolution doesn't do that. You know as well as I do, there's nothing evolving. You have never seen anything evolve. It has never been in our lifetime or the lifetime of our fathers, grandfathers, that anything has ever evolved. But we've seen in every generation, everything brings forth after its kind. Am I, oh, well, if you cross a donkey and a horse, you'll get a mule, but that mule won't be able to reproduce. So everything brings forth after its kind. That's the law of creation. Very, very evident for us. And it's the easiest thing there is to believe when you believe the word of God. So God's call is unto his righteousness. We read back in Isaiah chapter 55, God says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. So God's call is from evil to good, from harm to safety, from condemnation to salvation. Hardly anything demonstrates the need for repentance any more than the need to answer that call. Because we see so many, many things in our world that, man, need to get away from that. And so God calls us to truly repent. My example that I have with this is Matthew chapter 27. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 27, and there in verse 20, Matthew 27, 20, it says, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, I want you, just verse 25 is not in my message, but we're here. I want to just connect with it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Have you ever thought about the price that the Jewish people have paid because of their rejection of Christ? His blood be on us and on our children. So what about the Holocaust? What about all that they have suffered as a race of people? His blood be on us and on our children. They invited that curse upon themselves. So I want to get back to the fact, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We don't want Christ. We want Barabbas. Barabbas, according to Mark 15:7, was a criminal and a murderer. Now, the people were more comfortable with a murderer than they were with the one who would only do them good and who could save their souls from hell. They were more comfortable with the murderer. Don't you see a need of repentance there? Perhaps the most uncomfortable place for some before they repent and accept Christ is to go to a New Testament Bible preaching church. You don't want to go down there. No, you don't want to do that. The most uncomfortable conversation I could be in before I was saved is if somebody talked to me about being saved. Why was I uncomfortable? Why didn't I want to go to church? And I didn't. I didn't want to go to church as a child. Why? I needed to repent. I needed to repent. In general, people are more comfortable with their sin than they are with the truth of God's word. Even though they know that they're going to give an account to God in judgment. You know, Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 talks about that. And of course, this is we're dealing with the need of man to repent. In Romans chapter 1 and there in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As sinners, we can know we're on a collision course with God, but we may think so little of God and his righteousness that we would rather go on as a sinner. I think that pretty well explains the need that we need to repent. We would rather just go on with our sin than we would to respond to God. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You don't just see that outside of church, but it's a dynamic within religion also. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 talks about how that people don't want to endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn to fables. So this is something that is to remind us of how important repentance is. If we don't truly repent toward God, we can go to a church that's not really preaching the truth, but's entertaining us, and we'll be completely satisfied with that. That will completely satisfy us. So going to church, not to discover our sin, not to discover the will of God, but to be complimented like we are, to be entertained like we are, and to be blessed as we are. That, of course, is another testimony of how important it is for a man to repent. Because if he doesn't, he's going to get on a wrong religious train in his life. And of course, the message of mainstream religion is, we're all God's children, and we need to accept one another, just accept one another unconditionally in love. Nothing could be any farther from the truth. None of us have entered this life as a child of God. We have entered this life as a sinner. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, which is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, which is Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If we were not born under the condemnation of sin, we would not die. Death is a result of sin. You read back in Romans 5 and there in verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're all sinners. That's a reason even babies can die, because babies are born with a sinful nature. Now, if we were all the children of God, then nobody would need to be born again. Nobody would need a Savior. And it would be a total denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the only way that any of us can become a children of God, a child of God, is to accept Christ as our Savior. You say, well, what about all those babies are? The ones that, you know, are not yet at the age of accountability. Christ died for the sin of the whole world. Christ died for the sin of Adam. And until a person becomes accountable to God, they're covered by that. And so if a child dies and they're not old enough to be saved, they'll go to heaven because Christ died for that sin of Adam that brought condemnation upon them. But when we become old enough to become accountable to God, we've got to accept God, God's plan, which is Christ. So God's call is a call unto his grace. We read back in Isaiah chapter 55 that, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Our pride doesn't want to accept that. You know, we like to think that somehow my salvation is going to come back to me as far as how good I am. Many, many people are relying upon their moral goodness, their moral goodness. I'm a good person. I don't carouse. I don't curse. I don't commit adultery. I don't drink. So because I'm a good moral person, that makes me right with God. No, it doesn't. It does not. God says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you've got to be careful here, because religion says, yeah, we believe in Christ as our Savior, but you got to be baptized, and then you've got to take part in the sacraments, and then you've got to live a good life. And if you live a good life, then you'll earn eternal life. Eternal life is conditional on the way you live. That's the way they present it. Where does Christ fit into that picture? No. It all comes back to, have I been baptized? Do I take communion? Do I live a good life? Christ is non-relevant in that scenario. That's where you have to be careful, because there are a lot of those that are teaching that it's a matter of how good you are, whether you've been baptized, and whether you take communion, whether you do this or whether you don't do that. That's not salvation by grace through faith. That's salvation on the merits of man. The only merits for our salvation is the righteousness of Christ offered to God for our acceptance and the blood of Christ meeting God's demands for the penalty of our sin. There is nothing beyond that that can merit our salvation. And of course, they'll come up, well, I don't believe you can be saved by faith only. God didn't say you're saved by faith only. He said you're saved by grace through faith. Grace is what Christ did, not what I do. It's what he did. My faith is accepting what he did as the grounds of my salvation. Romans chapter 8, and we'll conclude with this. In Romans chapter 8, and of course the book of Romans, you know, if you could just get people to read the Bible, it would be the foundation of God's call to them. But many only read it through a lens of their denominational teaching. It's kind of like if you put on glasses that have a red lens, these walls will no longer be white, they'll be red. And many people have implanted in them an idea given to them by the religion of men, and they see everything only through that lens. But here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you're saved, you're saved. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? Well, don't you think if a saved person does something wrong, they can be lost again? That's the law of sin and death. When you accept Christ, you're free from that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Somebody said, boy, if I believed that, I'd get saved and go out here and do as I please. Well, there's just one factor, and that is that salvation doesn't create you to sin. Salvation creates you to serve God. And those are totally two different things. Also, when you're saved, it is not a liberty from God. It is becoming a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you are subject to God's chastisement. And God says, if any is without chastisement, they're not a son. Just that simple. You can go into a store and you can pretty well figure out what child belongs to one parent. You can pretty well figure that out. And if a parent is a right kind of a parent, that child will behave in himself. They won't be going down every aisle and pulling things off and screaming and yelling, but they will be subject to their parent. When we're saved, we become a child of God. No longer under the condemnation of sin, free from the law of sin and death, because Christ, as it says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Many are teaching that salvation is established by one's walk in the flesh. And God says no. It's not a walk after the flesh that secures our salvation. It's what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And what he did on the cross of Calvary, he removed from us the condemnation of our sin. And he established his righteousness as the basis of our salvation. So when we accept him, we're accepting that. We're not accepting the idea that we now have to live a certain way to get to heaven. Because if you're saved, you want to serve your Savior. If that's not there, you're not saved. Because the Spirit of God indwells those whom he saves. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not created by good works, but we're created unto good works. So I just ask us this morning, for any that perhaps this might be the situation, have you answered God's call? You know, I had to answer that call Every person that's ever been saved has had to answer that call. And Romans chapter 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so thankful that salvation is made, the gift of your grace to us, because we know the flesh is weak. We know the flesh could not ever measure up to that which would meet your standards. And only the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's why our salvation is in him and not in ourselves. We know that you understand and know the heart of a person that turns from what they are as a sinner and turns to you, wanting you to save them, wanting you to give them that salvation that Christ wrought for them. You know when that occurs in the heart of a person. And so we know that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I pray that thy Holy Spirit would give the invitation. We're inadequate for this, and we know that your call has got to be received. So I pray that thy will be done in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.